to the part, you know, that is we all know so well. But just to look at the things that kind of led up to that prison moment and what God was doing in their lives before that. So we're going to start in at Acts 16 and verse 6. And I'm just reading from the New Living Translation, if you're going to follow along in a Bible app. But of course, you've got the words up as well. So Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. Just interesting, just want to pause there, just to see that the Holy Spirit had prevented them from moving further into Asia at that time. And also, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go into the province of Bithynia. And this is one of the ways that the Lord does lead us. He can just sometimes put, we don't know what, how he did this, perhaps it was roadblocks. I don't know if you've ever tried to. You have a goal, you want to get somewhere, and just one thing after the next stops you from getting to where you want to go. And sometimes that is just providential grace, God going before us. He doesn't want us, he has a different idea about where we should be. And he can just use very natural circumstances to get us to where he wants us to be, or, you know, diversions. So in verse 9, we read, that night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. So how many know that God uses visions, dreams, and this supernatural to lead us? It's when we become Christians, the Spirit of God can do amazing things through the supernatural in leading us. So Paul has a vision, and it's very clear. Now, he didn't just sit on that, but it said that when he had that vision, they went immediately. Just thinking on that, how important is it for us when the Lord tells us to do something that we don't sit around and wait for, you know, God to say it again? But if God gives clear words, and of course it's always good to weigh those in a community of believers, and with a pastor if necessary, you know, if it's a big word like moving career or country or whatever, we have the safety of community. But it said that they left for Macedonia at once. They didn't delay. They didn't, you know, just prevaricate, but they got on with what the Lord was wanting them to do. So then in verse 11, we boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank, where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. That's kind of interesting. Where we thought some women would be gathered for prayer. We might not necessarily appreciate, but because Paul and Silas were Jews, they knew that on the Sabbath, that if there were going to be Jews in any given city, if they weren't going to be at the synagogue, they'd be near a body of water, because of the purification rites. So they naturally thought, well, let's go down to the water. Let's go down where fellow believers, Jewish believers would be, and we can go and witness to them, which is exactly what they did. So they didn't need a vision. They didn't need an angel from heaven coming and telling them, you know, go down to the river. But here God led them very naturally through common sense. How many know we can be so heavenly minded that we can be no earthly good? We can always be sitting around waiting for God to, you know, put things up in lights. But he's given us common sense as well as the supernatural gifts. So in different ways, we can see that God was leading Paul and Silas to eventually get to this Philippian jailer. So we just read on verse 14. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. You know, and there we have it. God as well, he uses people to direct our steps. Here she was pleading with, please come stay at my house. If you believe that I'm a true believer, come and stay at my house. And so they, you know, relented and were taken into her home. And so again, very natural. God wants us to be supernatural, but he wants us to be natural in the supernatural. He doesn't want us to be weird and flaky, but naturally supernatural. And so then we read in verse 16, one day as we were going down to the place of prayer, and just want to stop there. So here, Paul and Silas, their spiritual lives were devoted to worship and prayer. In the Bible, it tells us that Paul went regularly to the synagogue to worship God. It was a routine. It was a habit. It was something that he naturally did. And it says the same for Jesus. If it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for Silas and Jesus, then how much more for us, you know, to be in God's house, to be in a regular worshiping community where we can be feeding ourselves and encouraging one another in the gospel of Jesus to go out and to be salt and light in the world. So it's just like, this is Paul's life. This is Silas's life. One devoted to worship, to prayer, to fellowship. So then it says there in verse 15, we met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved. Now, I used to wonder, you know, because we're going to move on into the part where Paul is rebuking the spirit. I used to think, well, this is kind of like free advertisement from the devil. You know, it's like, okay, is that such a bad thing? But in its context, when she's referring to these men of the Most High God, other gods at that time could also be called Most High God. So rather than bringing clarity and direction to their ministry, she was actually, that spirit in her was muddying the waters and bringing confusion. And no wonder Paul was disturbed in his spirit. And this was a Python spirit that they were warring against in the spirit realm. This was from Greek mythology, this forthtelling, this telling the future. And of course, we should know that there is one Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us into all truth. This is what Jesus told us. When the Spirit comes, he will lead us and guide us into all truth. And anything, astrology, tarot cards, all of those kind of things counterfeit to the Spirit of God. And if we've ever been involved in them, we need to repent, because it's an insult to the Spirit of God that we should seek any other guidance apart from him. Because in 1 John 4, verse 1, John says, dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. We need to test the spirits that are in the world, that are coming to us. Just not, even if it's something that is maybe appealing and sounds good and sounds right according to the Word, we still need to test those things. And the best place to do that is in a worshiping community like this one here. in verse 18, we carry on. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. "The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews," they shouted to the city officials. "They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. So Paul and Silas, trying to get inside their mind at this moment in time, do you think that they might have been offended at God for the suffering that they were going through? Here, you know, it's just like, my word, we were led in so many ways. God led us to this place. He prevented us from going here and there and directed us, you know, Paul, through this vision that he had at night. It was so clear, and yet everything is going wrong. You know, this mob, this vicious beating, and that's not the end of it, but then in this inner dungeon, in the darkest place, to then be humiliated further besides the beating, but also to be put in these stocks. And back in the day, these stocks were meant to impose, you know, maximum discomfort. The legs would have been stretched, stock straight, and as far apart as possible. So this was an excruciating position. The legs would have been cramping, their backs bleeding, and all of this pain, and thinking, God led me to this place? Would we be offended if we found ourselves in a similar situation? A much milder one that I've been going through for years is that I'd had these horrendous migraine headaches that would go on for 3 days. They'd be so debilitating, I really couldn't do anything. I just have to lay in bed and sweat it out, and it was really hard for me to go through that time. Nothing compared to what Paul and Silas were going through. But if I took pain medication, it wouldn't put a dent in it. And in time, after quite a while of going through these seasons, I really felt that in those times, I was reminded that I wasn't praying to God. I just felt like, oh, you know, this pain is so much, I can't concentrate, I can't pray, I can't worship God, I just have to just sit here and feel sorry for myself. And God just reminded me in that time, you know, you can, if Paul and Silas and others can praise God in a storm, you know, how much more should I be doing that when my suffering is so small in comparison to what the saints that have gone before us, and they've been praising God in the middle of a storm, and so must we. And of course, there are Christians out there that are suffering so much worse than ourselves, and if something happens to us, then we can think, oh, you know, where is God? Where is God in life? But we might not be asking that for our fellow believers when they're going through difficult times. So basically, the thing is, we need to worship. We need to determine now, come what may, that we're going to worship God. And there was, of course, John the Baptist, you know, this amazing saint, he was born in such a time, you know, even before he was born, he recognized the Spirit of Christ when his mom, Elizabeth, met Mary, and he leapt in the womb just at the news, you know, of Christ coming. And so here is a worshiper, right, even before he took his very first breath. And he would have heard about the wise men coming and the gold, the frankincense and myrrh, the prophecies, and Anna in the temple, and all of that about Jesus, you know? It's just like, wow, this Savior is coming. But there came a time in John's life when he began to question, what is going on? You know, my circumstances, he would have thought, aren't seemingly measuring up to this coming kingdom. Like, what in the world is going on? We're going to look at that story briefly in Luke 7, beginning in verse 18. The disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. So John called for two of his disciples, and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" So John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, "John the Baptist sent us to ask, 'Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored the sight to many who were blind. Then he told John's disciples, "Go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." And he added, "God blesses those who do not fall away because of me." Just read that again. "God blesses those who do not fall away because of me." Don't be offended when God leads you into suffering. We're in good company. You know, we are in good company when we are in suffering. We can learn from the fellow believers who have gone before what to do in a storm, you know. And Jesus is reminding John the Baptist that blessed are those who do not fall away because of him. We have expectations of what God can do. And if he's not necessarily meeting them in our lives, we may see them in the lives of others. We can look to those and even take encouragement that God is good. And regardless of what we see happening and how maybe the devil is having a good old go at us, but God is still on the throne, amen? Amen. And we can raise a hallelujah in the middle of the storm. We can do it. We can do it. And we just can remind ourselves of God's faithfulness and his blessings. And so in verse 25, "And around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening." You know, I don't think that Paul and Silas, you know, they had to have a little discussion like, "Do you think maybe we could sing something? You know, are you feeling this at the moment?" You know, I think because their life was one of worship and praise and sacrifice to God, that came much better for them because of their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they just got on with the life of worship that they had committed to live. And so, again, we can encourage ourselves in the Lord that whatever happens, that we're going to keep going on and keep doing the good work. We might not understand the situation that we're in. It might be just like, how in the world can God work in this mess to bring out a message? But God can do it. He just absolutely can. But we need that determination to keep going. We need that holy grit that God gives us in our discipleship to keep going, to die to self, to live for Christ. When my wife Ruth and I were in Cape Town back in May, we stayed in this Airbnb near Kirstenbosch, you know, the botanical gardens, if you're familiar with that area. Absolutely beautiful. And Ruth needed something out of the car. We were in this little forest area. I went to the car to get some things out. And just out of the blue, all of a sudden, these two dogs came roaring, growling. One was up in my face, like just trying to, felt like it was going to take it off. And I was like, what in the world is this? Didn't know what to do. I thought maybe if there was one, I could maybe just try and knock it out or something, take it on. But when there's two, you know, what can you do? And so I had the boot of the car open, and I thought, well, I've come to get something out. So this dog is coming at me, and I reached in the car to get out what I went for, to put it in a bag. And at which point, this dog clamped a hold of my calf, and bit me on the leg. And I turned to the dog and I said, "Don't bite." It was the best I could do. You know, it's like, what else can you do when you got these crazy dogs after you? And at that, the dog did back off. It was probably the help of the owner of the Airbnb, whose dogs they were, came and called them off. Like, what in the world? Why do you let your crazy dogs out? I was just in musing on that later, thinking of my reaction. And it reminded me of how my wife Ruth and I, we've been through a lot of trials and, you know, getting the church going, and there's been a lot of spiritual warfare, both without and within the church. And one of the things that we have been good at is just getting on with the work and not being distracted by all the things the devil's trying to do to get us off course. Whatever happens, we're just like, we're determined, we're going to go on, we're going to keep doing what God has asked us to do, and we're not going to be sidetracked. And so I think it came natural to me when these dogs came. I thought, there is nothing that I could do except get on and do what I went to do. And that just was a reminder of me, to me, of how God has worked in our lives. When things are difficult, we just get on. We just do the next thing, even if there's attack, even if there's horrible things happening. Later, I found out these dogs were Rhodesian Ridgebacks, and I looked them up just to kind of find out what kind of dogs these are. And it came up with a list of the top most dangerous dogs. It said, these dogs are fearless. They will take on lions. So I thought, yes, come on. This is, you know, we're not warring at a low level, you know. These top ones taking them on, you know. So thank God, you know. And the wound healed up very easily. It wasn't a problem. But just seeing how God can use even things like that to show us the character that he's forming and building in us. I don't want that to happen again. I wouldn't wish it on anyone, but we can learn through these situations. So in verse 26, suddenly there was a massive earthquake and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Praise brings freedom. Here we get to the really juicy part of this story. It does. When we praise God, when it seems like there's not a lot to be praising him for, God brings freedom. And I just love as well that extra detail in there. It says that the chains of every prisoner fell off. When we praise in our storm, it can bring freedom to the people that are bound around us. Every prisoner set free. How about that? This is God's economy. This is how God does things. In the natural, it could be very narrow, but God widens out his blessings and encourages us in so many ways. And so even when we don't understand and the storm doesn't seem to be abating, we just keep on keeping on. Keep doing the right thing. Keep praising God. Determine that we're not going to be sidetracked. We're not going to be waylaid and confused, but God is good. He's on the throne, and he is the God of the last word. He is. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so we can trust him with our lives, even as Paul and Silas did. And here we see, well, I want to read also from 2 Corinthians. These are the words of Paul. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And you know, we can welcome in the Spirit of the Lord into our situations, into those dark inner dungeons that we may find ourselves in, that we can just raise a hallelujah to praise God. And we bring in that, we can change the atmosphere and bring liberty and freedom. You could even be in a physical prison and still be free, because the Bible tells us that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so that is for every person. That is for every believer. This is a promise that we have in God. And so in verse 27, it says, the jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here. Again, interesting, isn't it? So the chains of every prisoner fall off. The doors are wide open. Everybody's free to go, but nobody leaves. We can be in situations where we could just get up and walk out the door. You know, be that a job, a difficult job where we have the boss from hell, or in a marriage that's really difficult. Any number of situations where we just think, you know, I have had enough of this and I'm out of here. And yet Paul and Silas, they're free. They're free to go. You know, run for the hills, guys. Get out. But they stayed. They stayed in that situation. And God used it for a greater glory. How about that? God wants to put iron in our souls. He really does. And just as we see that God led Paul and Silas in all of these different ways, he had a purpose and he had a plan. And we see this plan unfolding more and more in the lives of Paul and Silas. I don't know if you've ever had what St. John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul, but it can be a point in a Christian's life, you know, maybe when you become a Christian, just everything you pray about, God just blesses, you know. If you want to get a prayer answered, ask a new Christian to come and pray for you, you know. Just wonderful things happen just as encouragement. But then as we go deeper into our life with Christ, God tests us in lots of different ways, and he wants to test us in, you know, our commitment to him, whether we, you know, feel all the goosebumps and everything's all sunshine, rosy, and everything else. And so years ago, I was the only worship leader at our church, and I just, for some unknown reason, just plunged into this dark night of the soul where it just seemed all of my prayers just seemed to hit the ceiling. And God used to speak really clearly to me in lots of different ways. And it was just like all of that dried up. It all dried up. I had no feeling of the Spirit. I had no sense of God's presence near me. And I still knew that God was good. I still, you know, had a job to do, leading a church, leading worship. And so for about a year, I was leading worship. And it was really hard for me. I didn't wear my heart on my sleeve. My wife knew, and maybe one or two other people. But I just got on with what I knew that God had ordained me to do, to preach the gospel, to lead worship. And so I just gave it everything. And, you know, like I say, whether I told people or not, they wouldn't probably have guessed. And I just determined that in that dark night of the soul, that I was going to press into God, just keep doing the right thing. And I thought, will this ever end? You know, is this the rest of my Christian life? Like, not having any sense of God's presence. And it's just something I had to accept. Like, well, regardless of our feelings, because the Bible doesn't give a lot of credence to how we feel. I mean, there's the laments and the psalms and all of that kind of thing. But basically, the idea is get on with what God is calling you to do, regardless of how you feel. Just pressing on in God, even if it's just standing. You know, we're to take the armor of God on us. You know, we're fully equipped with the helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, all the other pieces of armor. And then Paul just says, having done all, stand. In another version, it says, stand in victory. I like that. I like the idea of that. We're just standing in victory. The battle has been won. Jesus has gone before us. He's won the battle. So we can stand in victory in God. So if we are tempted to leave a situation, let's just, you know, sometimes it is good to leave a difficult situation. but it's being prayerful about that and letting God into that pain, into that time of difficulty, so he can lead us. And so in verse 29, the jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. How wonderful is that? And so when Paul had that vision of this man in Macedonia pleading to come over and to help, at that time the jailer wasn't interested necessarily because, you know, you see this persecution of Paul and Silas. But something inside was stirring, and by God's Spirit, he led Paul and Silas to this place for this time. And so worship isn't necessarily about where we worship. We don't just worship when we come to church, but we can worship God anywhere, in the car, in the shower, when we're out, when we're first waking, when before we go to sleep, we can worship God. We can bring that sacrifice of praise to him wherever we are. And I encourage myself to do that more and more, and because I know that that is the place of freedom. That is where God is going to bring the blessing. And in Philippians 4, I love that this verse is in Philippians. We think about the Philippian jailer and all that happened there. What does Paul say to the Philippians in verse 4? "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice." And what confidence Paul could say to the Philippians, this church that was established in the very city where he and Silas received such a beating. "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say rejoice. He demonstrated that. These weren't empty words that Paul was bringing to the Philippians. It's like, we can be full of joy in the Lord in every situation, always. You know, always, look it up in the Greek if you want, but always in the Greek means always, okay? There's no loophole. We can't get out of it, you know? It's just there, always, to always be full of joy in the Lord. Rejoice. And, you know, Paul didn't say, tell the Philippians that he wasn't to do something he wasn't capable of or didn't do himself. And so we can be an example to others by our Christian life and witness. And when people look at us and when we're in a storm and they see that we're still being steady in all of the inconsistencies of life, we're just determined we're going to go on for Jesus. And again, determine now. You know, none of us knows how suffering will touch our lives. If you haven't suffered in your life, well, just keep living. Because it comes to all of us, one way or another. It just does. Jesus even promised this. He told us that it would happen. He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So troubles, they're going to come. They are going to come. But if we determine now what our response will be, how much better it will go for us and for those around us. So let's just take a moment just to wait on the Holy Spirit. I think perhaps this could just be a time of dedication for us, just a renewal of our commitment to the Lord. Holy Spirit, we thank you that where you are, there is liberty, there is freedom. And we just welcome you into our hearts for this message at this time that you're speaking to us. We want to determine right here, right now, that whatever happens in our lives, whatever may befall us, that we're going to be steady, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We will work for you, we will rest for you, and we will worship you in the storm. Come, Holy Spirit, just speak to our hearts as we wait.